for your prayers this morning. Last couple of weeks, my mind's been in so many places. You know, fear, sadness. You know, fear was on my mind for a couple of weeks because of my daughter. You know, the fear that she felt when she was trying to figure out where she wanted to go to school. You know, and fear happens to all of us. So anyway, I don't want to get off into that, but last night when we were driving home from Izora, some things were going through my mind, and then last night before bed, I got into the Word a little bit, and then this morning, and it came to, I think it had something to do with the storm, you know, that was going on, you know, Hurricane Harvey, and some other storms, you know, some storms that are going on in my life. Some brought on by myself, you know, some brought on by this life, right on. But it kind of took me to praying for others. You know, how important praying for others is. And in the Bible, it tells us to pray for others. And then this morning, I know he was here last week, but when a dear brother of mine, J.P., was at church. A lot of prayers went out for J.T. This isn't about you, J.P., but I just thought back to how many times that I would be praying and you and your family were right there the whole time. And others, too. I don't want to leave others out. You know, Rocky's sitting on my mind. The Webb family. But anyhow, the storm this weekend reminded me about praying for others. And I wanted to go to... I need windshield wipers on these glasses. Psalms 145. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but David writes in Psalm 45, verse 16, "Thou openest thine eye, thine hand, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord in righteousness in all his holy ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." So that, you know, it tells you right there, those who call on his name, you know, those who call upon him, you know. And there's so many times that I don't pray as I should. You know, Sydney, there's so many times that I don't think we pray for the right things, you know. I can remember back when I was a child, we didn't even go to church. You know, my family didn't go to church. But as a child, just, you know, I think everybody has in their vain things, you know. You'd say, you know, "Lord, let me get varsity football. You know, Lord, let me get that starting spot. You know, Lord, let me get that job." But once you become once you start coming to church and you start learning the Lord, and It's funny how that he puts in more deeper things. You become a little more wanting to serve others, you know, wanting to pray for others, you know, like a real good friend of mine, John, his mother passed away a couple weeks ago, and you know, I've known him since probably middle school, and when I got up there, I kind of said what I thought from my heart. You know, I read a little bit of the Bible, but I'm getting off track. I'm sorry. Philippians 4:6 said, we'll go back to 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So I think. I'm sure the praying for others was brought on by the storm, but I got to thinking on the drive home. You know, me and Joe were talking, and Jody was talking, and it just seemed like, you know, we were looking at the feeds and all the different news and stuff, and about how, you know, there's so many people that need our prayer and how important our prayer is. You know, we should pray for marriages. We should definitely pray for marriages of the church. Brother Daniel, I've been praying for your marriage. I've been praying for your family. That's been in a lot of our hearts and minds. We should pray for our fellow brother here at the church. And we should pray for our pastor. Yesterday we got a deacon ordination down there in Isora, and it was the charge, and it was Adam Green gave the charge, and he did, you know, the Lord blessed him, because I think everybody in that church felt a charge. Hey, that's not just the you know, the coats. That's not just the young couple sitting in front of him in those two chairs. That's everybody in the church that charge should go to. You know, we need to lift up our church in prayer. I need to lift up our church in prayer more often, and we ought to lift up our pastor and all our other brothers and sisters. Anyway, I'm praying for those folks in Houston, Sister Jana, Neil, Landon. I'm not going to name them all. There's a whole bunch, but those are the first ones that come to mind because they're the closest to me. So, but anyway, pray for others because it's important. That's all I have.
God's angels encamp round them that fear Him. They may not be holy. Let's hurt
Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Very thankful for the opportunity to stand before you for a little while. Thankful for the words I've heard spoke. And if I have ever in my life, beyond asking my wife to marry me, had a good idea, it was to involve some of the men in our church to start services. And I've just been waiting for somebody to mess up, but it hadn't happened yet. So continue to pray for them, because it's a shot in the arm to me. It helps me. I hope that it helps you also. When we call for prayer requests this morning, none greater than Rocky. No prayer requests needed greater than Rocky. His family has a cold now. I think that he has developed it also, and that's very critical for him. So please pray for him. Also, I have a man that I work with in Atlanta, Georgia, that is going through some really hard times. I talked to him Friday. He was on the way home from the doctor, and he wasn't the jovial mood that he usually was, so he'll call me Monday. I think I know the problem. I think probably he's been diagnosed with cancer. All signs were that way, and would not be surprised. I'd hate it, but pray for him. Good man. As you turn to the 116th Psalm, I'd like to visit with you just a little bit about something that's on my mind. I have had this subject matter on my mind for some time, and it seemed like every Sunday morning the Lord changed it. Well, He hasn't changed it this morning, so that means one or two things. I have not been listening close enough to Him, or He would desire me to go on with this subject matter. I know the first part is true, but I would like to go ahead and go with it this morning. In our visits for several Sundays, we've talked about the church. We've talked about historical aspects of the church. We've gone to Acts of the Apostles. We have seen some of the things that have happened to those loved the Lord, loved the church, and how that they went through very, very hard times, some losing their life, some going through tremendous persecutions. And then we find ourselves today, if you want to be very honest, we find ourselves in the lap of luxury. We don't have that persecution. Someone may occasionally make a snide remark, but nevertheless, it's not life-threatening. In these particular situations, we looked at Stephen, we looked at the Apostle Paul, and all of that brings me to a subject matter that is found in the 116th Psalm. I'd like to start reading in the beginning, but the things that I would like to visit about is found in the latter part of that Psalm. 116th Psalm. David wrote this in the last parts of his life. And I can see in this a, if you allow me to use the term, a rededication to things that he knows that he needs to do. He knows in situations what he needs to do. He's gone through it before, been through some hard times, been through depression, been through bad situations that he brought on himself. But now at the end of his life, he looks back and he sees that those things that were important to him all the times of his life that he may have possibly turned away from are still just as important as they ever have been. Look at what he says. I love the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I doubt seriously that I could find one person under the sound of my voice this morning that may not agree with that statement. I love the Lord. And if you've got that love, if you feel the love of the Lord, then something glorious has happened in your life. Goes on and he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I was looking this morning early about some of the bad situations in Houston, how some people were in the attic and water was still rising and they were calling for help. And I saw that, I wondered, did anybody see this to give them some help? I mean, it's 2-3 hours after the the need was broadcast, if anybody helped them. In our situation, we are so blessed that we have someone that hears our prayers and our supplications. Here's the prayers that we have for others. Here's the prayers of distress that we have for ourselves. Here's the prayers that we just pray out of bad situations. The Lord hears our prayer. David knows that, and he said, because of that, I love the Lord. He says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I love that. He said, all the days of my life, doesn't matter how long it ends, I don't know when it's going to end. I have lots of enemies. It could end very abruptly. I don't know that. But as long as I have breath, as long as I have life, I love the Lord. And he goes on and says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. There's probably no one in the congregation this morning that cannot say, I have an allegiance to David. I felt the same thing. I felt the hard times. I felt the depression. I felt the anxiety. I have felt the stress of job, of raising children, of being a husband and or a wife. I felt that. And David says, you're not by yourself. I have felt the same thing. He said, because of that, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. If you look at that word beseech, that means I beg you. Lord, I just beg you. It goes beyond asking. It even goes beyond a pleading. It comes from the innermost part of our being and said, Lord, I beseech thee. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now look at that. What did he say? He said, I said in my haste. You know what that means? He didn't give a lot of thought to it. He didn't give a lot of input upon it. And as a matter of fact, all men are not liars. There are certainly liars among men, but all men are not liars. And here starts in the next verse a path to the subject matter this morning. He said, because of all that. Now look what he said. I love the Lord. He's heard my prayers. He inclined his ear unto me. You know what that means? I'm not getting more hard of hearing. I don't care what some may say. I'm not getting more hard of hearing. But it helps me sometime if I can just kind of move my head to the direction that voice is coming from, and I kind of tilt my head. Well, that's what he's saying the Lord did. The Lord, it's not that the Lord cannot hear us, and it doesn't even matter if the Lord doesn't even have ears. That's not the point. The point is, he said, because of my need, because of the things I've gone through, he said, I know the Lord inclined his ear. He listened closely to my supplications. He listened closely to what I said. Now here starts what I want. 12th verse. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And I don't know of a greater piercing question that's asked in the Bible than probably that is. I mean, this is right up there in the Hall of Fame of petitions. In this situation, that he said, what shall I, David, the king of Israel, king of Judah, the man of the highest position that there is, what shall I, man that was saved from the lion and the bear and from a giant, the man who made terrible mistakes and paid for them, but yet in the latter days of his life, he still says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits shown me? Just real quickly, I don't want to take a lot of time with this, because we got a lot of scripture this morning, and I can tell already we're not going to get to all of it, but we'll get to the most biggest part of it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Now for a moment, think of all the things that the Lord has given you. Think about what He's given. He's given you health. He's given you some wisdom. He's given you wealth to the point that you get by. I didn't see anybody walking to church this morning. I didn't see anybody riding a bicycle. I saw people come in pretty nice vehicles. I don't know what your house is like. I do some, but I don't know everybody. But I got a feeling you got a pretty nice home. My wife and I sit out on the patio. One of the best ideas, beyond asking me to marry her, one of the best ideas my wife had, but I got that by you, didn't he? You didn't understand. Well, the best idea, she had a patio built, and we sit out there, we just love it. You know, it's not very big, but we can come up with all kinds of things that we need out there. We needed an umbrella. We got an umbrella. And so, but it's a nice place. And we sit there and we contemplate blessings that the Lord has given us. That's not the only thing we do, but we do our time to just sit at our age and say, look at all the things that the Lord has. He's blessed us with you. He's put you in our lives to make our lives more comfortable, to make our lives better. He's done that. He's blessed us with children. He's one of the largest blessings He can give any man and woman, not necessarily children, but His grandchildren. He's blessed us with 11 of those. He blesses us beyond understanding. And even you that are going through hard times right now, you know your situation. You know your needs. You know what's before you. You know the pressures that make you know how you feel about those. But let me tell you, God has blessed you and given you the ability to endure the hard times. And if that's the case, what shall I render unto Him? That render means to return back. What shall I render unto Him? And the subject matter that we're going to visit with starting this morning is sacrifice. Sacrifice, not sacrificing one car for another, not sacrifice, but real sacrifice as is taught in the Bible. It has to do with blood. It has to do with injury. It has to do with death of some animal that is sacrificed in honor to God. But in our situation, what shall we render? What are we willing to give unto the Lord? Go on with me here for just a little bit. What shall I render? David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And if you want to really look at that, I think one of the things David is saying, one of the greatest benefits that He has given me is eternal salvation, is a closeness with Him. He's blessed my life with other things, but beyond that, He has blessed my life with such wondrous blessings that when all of this is over with, when all of this is done, it's not done through us. We got a home. We got a place in heaven that is beyond natural comprehension. Think the best things that you can about what heaven is. Think the best things that you can about what you determine it to be. And I'll promise you, friend, you missed the mark. You know why? Because in our natural state, we just can't understand how glorious heaven is going to be. We don't have a clue. And that's great. Because when we get there, and our eyes open, not here, but there, we're going to be satisfied. How do I know that? Because David said it. He said, when I awaken to His likeness, I'll be satisfied. First time in my life. First time that I've been here. First time I'll be satisfied. All wants will be put aside. Will not want one other thing. We'll be there. And David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He said, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. You may not be aware. You have made a vow unto God. And you know what that vow is? That vow is, I will worship His holy name. Now, Brother Webb, when did I promise that? When you were born. And when you were born again. You made the vow by your very being that I'll worship Him. I'll do it. I had a dear friend, and a good lady, just a fine lady. She told Carol and I one time, she said, I can worship Him out on the lake. No, you can't. I'm sorry. You can't. You know why? Because He has determined that you worship Him in the church of Jesus Christ. That's His determination. You try best you can to worship Him out of wherever it is that you enjoy going. But let me tell you, friend, you can't worship Him there. You may recognize Him. You may see His glory. You may see His majesty. I have been blessed for the last 12, 14 years of the job that I have. And I know y'all feel sorry for me. But let me tell you, I've seen things I never thought I'd see. And I've been blessed in my job to go to the Niagara Falls 3 different times. Just stand. I'll tell you this. Here's a little tidbit. Don't plan a long day at Niagara Falls. You go out there and you see the water. And then you go, what's next? I mean, it's a beautiful sight. It's a beautiful scene. There's a lot of water and it's flowing. But let me tell you, friend, there are greater things than that. God has established in our hearts and in our minds His glory, His majesty. And He says, in turn for that, be in my house to worship my name. You can't do it anywhere else. He goes on, He says, I will pay my vow. If you were baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, do you know and understand when you went beneath the water and you were raised again, you made a vow. You know what that vow was? I'll be here. I'll be in your midst. I'll worship with you. I'll pray for you. Thank you, Brother Buster, for bringing that to our mind. I'll pray for you. I'm going to see to your needs. That's the vow I made when I went beneath the water and I came up again. I'll be an asset to you. I'll be right by you. If you have any problems at all, you call. You let me know. You just mention it and I'll do everything I can to help. That's the vow you took. That's the vow. He goes on to say, precious is the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know why that is? We think that's morbid, don't we? We look at that and we go, whoa, that's Lord, or David, I don't know what you were. You must have been really depressed when you know. No, that's not the case, friend. When we leave this world of pain and discomfort, when we leave this world of denial and rejection, when we leave this world, there is a better place for us. We're home. You're not home yet. You try to make it as comfortable as you can. You try to make it as beautiful as you can. You're not home yet. And what you're seeing is just a portion of what you're going to see. And he goes on to say, here's where I'm getting to where I want to be. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant. And I love that. No, truly, Lord. Sometimes we think, truly, Lord, I'm the redheaded stepchild. I don't gain much favor in Your sight. Truly, Lord, I've missed the mark. I've tried hard, but Lord, I just missed the mark. Now, you know what you are? You're His beloved. He loves you far beyond anything you can imagine. And our response to that is, Lord, I am Thy servant. I'm a servant to this church. I go to meetings sometimes. I know men get all bent out of shape if they're not asked to preach or what. Let me tell you, friend, I'm a servant. And if I'm called upon, I'm a servant. And if I'm not called upon, I'll pray for those that are called upon. You know, that's the way. And so it's the same in your situation. We're servants one to another. How can I help you? That should be the object of our thoughts, the object of our prayers. He says, I am a servant, and I am Thy servant. and the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. And here we go. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's beautiful, isn't it? Here's what I'll offer. I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And now he ends this 116th Psalm with this. In the courts of the Lord's house. Where is that? That's right here, friend. That's right here in the church of Jesus Christ. He said, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, he says, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Go with me just real quickly, if you don't mind, to the 12th chapter of Exodus. And what I want to do for a little while is visit with you about sacrifice. Sacrifice was what a physical, natural sacrifice was something that was required by the children of Israel, something that they paid heed to. And this one where we're going to go right now is really one of the first times we see it. It's not the exact first, it's one of the first times. And what I want us to see is the exactness, if that is in fact a word, the exactness of the sacrifice. In this situation, the children of Israel had been captive in Egypt for 100 years, and it was getting close to the time that they were to remove them and be removed from that. And the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then he would withdraw that hardness, and he would do it again, and he was doing that so that the children of Israel could see that he was God. There was no question. But it came time for deliverance to reign upon them. And here's how it began. 12th chapter, first verse of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And he says, bring this message. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, he's saying, bring all the children of Israel together. Speak to them and tell them this. In the tenth day of this, look how exact all of this is. In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Here's going to be the object of the sacrifice. Here's going to be that which is sacrificed. Every man is to take a lamb. He says, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. See how exact? Now it gets more exact than that. He said, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. He said, if the household too big, another household, then take a lamb for the household. And then he says this, your lamb shall be without blemish. A blind lamb won't do. A lamb that has a mark upon it won't do. It will not suffice this sacrifice. It has to be exact. He's saying it is a lamb without blemish. And it goes on and says this. A male of the first year. Had to be a male lamb without blemish. And it can't be over a year old. Now that's pretty explicit, isn't it? One of the things I really get in trouble with at home is I'll buy something and I won't read the instructions. That's just us, men. That's just us. But in this, here's the instructions. Here's the instructions. Take a lamb for every house. It has to be a male lamb of the first year. Can't have any blemish. And it goes on and says, he said, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And what he's talking about then, they can't pasture together. You have to take it out of that pasture. You have to take it out of their presence. You take it and put it by itself. He says, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Look, it doesn't say approximately. He doesn't say, you can stretch it if you need. No, he's saying, here it is exact. Here it is without question. You keep that male lamb, that it can't be over a year, that's without blemish. You remove it from the goats and the sheep. You keep it to itself, and on the 14th day of that month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Seems like that's kind of brutal. I mean, there are organizations in the world today that would really, really be offended by that. But this is God speaking to His children, and He says what? He says, on the 14th, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Then here's the continuing instructions. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat. He said, cover it with blood. Put it on the side post. Put it on the covering place of that lamb of sacrifice that you have killed. Put it up on there because there is a reason for it. God is just not testing the children of Israel to see if they can take instructions. This is going to be life-saving instructions. Take the blood of that lamb, put it upon the post, put it upon the cross member, and he said, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. Here's how you cook it. Roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the pertness thereof. He said, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. It's got to be destroyed. Can be nothing left. I want to go just a little bit further to see how he instructed them what to do. And thus you shall eat it. In these verses, he said, this is how you shall eat it. He said, thus you shall eat it with your loins girded. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's some travel fixing to happen. You're fixing to have to move. Don't eat it like you normally would in a leisurely manner. No, gird your loins. Get ready to move. He said, gird your loins, your shoes on your feet. And he says, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And closing it with this, here's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to pass by. And every household that does not have the blood of the lamb upon the side posts and the cross members, every household that does not have that, the firstborn shall die. That shall die. But if you got the blood of the lamb upon your side post, you know what, friend? There's a sermon right there. If you got the blood of the lamb upon your fathers in the congregation, if the blood of the lamb, the cause of Christ is upon your household and your children, then a lot of errors, a lot of hard things are not going to happen. Amen. Just not going to happen. Just not going to happen. And he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? I am the Lord. Go with me just real quickly, if you don't mind, to 2 Chronicles, if I can find it. Look at the 7th chapter. Now what we've tried to determine today is that there is a cause for us for sacrifice in our lives. There is a cause for us to render unto Him, for all a return unto Him, for all the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. And the first point that we looked at was one of the first sacrifices of the Lamb. And the first sacrifice, and how critical it was to follow every element that there could be. I want you to know now about the largest mass sacrifice in the history of mankind. You know where that was? Go to the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Solomon was allowed to have built the temple of God in Jerusalem. What a monstrous place. What a wonderful, you know, David would have given anything to have done that, but because of his error, he was not allowed to do that. Solomon did. 46 years in the building. Until this point, the children of Israel had worshipped in a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was easily moved. It could be brought down. It could be put away. And it was easily moved from one place to the other. And then when they got to the other place, they had to build it back up. And there in the holiest of holies, sacrifice was made under the commandments of God for the children of Israel, not to roll their sin back, but to remind them of their sinful condition. But things were changing. God, in His infinite wisdom, saw it was time for the children of Israel to have a permanent place, as much as permanent can be. And here it is. If you were to stand back and look at this, you would see how majestic it was. You would see all the beauty. I mean, if you were allowed to go inside, you could see all the craft work. You could see all the labor that they had done. And you would need to be reminded that not one stone was sawed or hammered there in Israel. It was done outside of the town itself, and then it was brought in. It was prefab, if you will. And here it was. And it's time. It's just time to come and to give sacrifice and dedicate this house. In the sixth chapter, Solomon has prayed a long prayer. I call that a Luther Webb prayer. That's my dad. He prayed some of the longest prayers. Bread would burn on Thanksgiving Day because they didn't understand when dad went to pray, it wasn't going to be, give us this day our daily bread and it was over. No, Dad had some things to say. One of the first swarts that we ever got together with Carol's family, bread burned because Dad wasn't through. But in this situation, he had asked God to forgive the error of the children of Israel. And they had made tremendous error against him. And he prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for this new building that they had, that God would just bless it. Do you know how they knew that God blessed it? Look at the first verse, and we'll start there. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Some of you that have just come to our church, some of you that have not been coming for a long time, you don't understand what that fire is. But those that have been here a while, you understand what it is. It is, in fact, the Shekinah glory of God. I heard Elder J.P. Dale use that term many times, and I finally said, I like that. So I began to look in the King James Version for the word Shekinah. Guess what? It's not there. And then I did a little more study, and here's what I found out. It's a Chaldean word that is used by us and used by our forefathers to describe what this is about. He said, the fire came down from heaven. You know what that is? That's the Shekinah glory of God. Is it anywhere else in the Scripture? Certainly is. Moses saw it. Moses was put in the cleft of a rock, and the God passed by. He saw the hinder parts. He couldn't see the face of God. Why? Because the Shekinah glory of God would have killed him. And he just saw the hinder parts, and his whole face was changed. Visage when he came back down to Aaron and those, they were afraid of him because his face glowed, and they made him put a veil over. Why? Because he saw the Shekinah glory of God. He was changed. Now, I don't know how much you love the Lord, but let me tell you, friend, you see His glory, you get a glimpse of Him passing by, you're a changed individual. Things that used to mean a lot to you won't mean that anymore. And things that you used to hold on to, you'll be happy to let go of them to grab something more beautiful. Shekinah glory. When he quit praying, the fire, the Shekinah glory from God fell down. And guess what it did? It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And look at this, second verse. Priests could not go in because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You know what that means? That means He accepted the prayer. He accepted the sacrifice. He was pleased by it. And He showed His pleasure to His people by allowing the Shekinah glory of God to come down. Oh Lord, in my life, may I see that. May I see that amongst our people? May I see that amongst our church? I don't have a prayer that I would pray any more fervently than it would be that we could witness the Shekinah glory of God. That we would be lifted above our wants, our dislikes, our hardships, whatever. Just be lifted for a while that we could praise Him and just forget about the rest of it. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be glorious? Wouldn't you? You know how? Oh, we can't have that, Brother Webb. Whatever. Let me tell you, ministry, you can't have it because you haven't prayed for it. You haven't wanted it. You haven't beseeched Him for it. If we as a church, we as a people, we as a nation go back and beseech God for His blessings, and Lord, cast upon us Your glory, then we will see it. But not until then. Not until then. Third verse. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed, wouldn't you just know it? They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord and saying, "For He is good and His mercy endureth forever." Oh, wouldn't that be a glorious time? There's a brother used to preach, and I enjoyed being around him, but I was always in awe of how he preached, of how he prayed. You know how he did? He just got flat to the ground. He just bent over and he was just flat to the ground. Didn't feel worthy. He's gonna call upon the name of the Lord. He's not. He just didn't feel worthy to be able to come in the prone position. He just lay that. If you want to do that, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. But if in here. In here, we're exalted. We're moved. Friend, one of the greatest things we can do is just come to Him. And here's where I want to go, and I'll close with this. I have 5 minutes. I can tell time. Fourth verse. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Saul, now look at this. What go we took? We took one lamb for how? Look at what's happening now. This is also is in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, it doesn't refer to the number. And it said the numbers were so great that they didn't even know. Well, in Chronicles, somebody kept a scorecard. Somebody knew how large the sacrifices were. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen were killed. And look at what else he says. And he said, 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine? 120,000 sheep. He said, so the king and all of the people dedicated the house of God. Josephus, the great historian of the children of Israel and the Jewish heritage, and he said in his writings that in this situation, at this time, in Jerusalem, the blood of the sacrifices ran through the streets. Said it was just enormous how it ran through the streets. And he said the stench of the blood is in Jerusalem for weeks. Isn't that amazing? Look at all the sacrifice. Look at all. And they're doing this in praise for what the God has given them. And the blood just ran through the streets. Sixth verse. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offering and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meal offerings of the fat. It was just too great. I have a reason, I pray, to try to establish in your mind today of the sacrifices of animals. It was required by the law. The law said, this is what you do. We saw how explicit the instruction was upon the lamb with the blood upon the post. We saw how exact it was. And then we saw when the dedication of the temple, the house of the Lord, where they'll come and they'll worship there, we saw the enormous amount of sacrifice dedicating that place. But you know what, friend? The time for dead sacrifices is over. That time is behind us. You know why? Because on Golgotha's hill, there was a sacrifice of the Holy Lamb of God. And that put away our sins. And I'll close with this. I am so thankful today to live on this side of the cross. I am so thankful today that I can preach to you about His second coming and not have to wail to you about pray harder that the Messiah might come. Friend, He's already been here. And He's put the law aside. He's fulfilled it to a jot and tittle. Those sacrifices that were required in that day and time, they're not required in our day and time. And if the Lord gives us grace next Sunday, or the Sunday after, we'll talk about what our sacrifices are. And we'll try to cover it with this. What shall I render unto my Lord for all His benefits shown me? I thank you for your attention. Ask you to pray. Look at that. It is straight up 12 o'clock. Mine. Pray for us. Pray one for another. Pray for the folks in the path of the storm. This is going to be an enormous storm. I mean, it is enormous. The loss of property, possibly lives, is going to be enormous. Please pray for them. So we stand and sing some suitable hymn. If you have a desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. After we sing a verse or two, we'll shake each other's hand in greeting. Stand if you will.